When you think about Jesus, what comes to your mind? For me, one of the most powerful pictures is Jesus as a shepherd. The protection, the caring, the nurturing, the patience. Because down deep, my confession is sometimes I feel like God is down on me, and I don't think of Jesus as a shepherd. If you want to know what it's like to have that kind of intimacy with Jesus, stay with me. That's today.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drury. When we think about Jesus being the Good Shepherd, the next thought, well, pretty logically should be, I guess that makes us a sheep. Well, Chip's message is called Every Sheep Needs a Shepherd. So this is going to be a great reminder of the way Jesus cares personally and provides generously for everyone who belongs to Him. We're in Chip's series, Jesus Unfiltered, the Authorized Biography from the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible, open now to John chapter 10, and let's get started.
In all the time the earth has ever been, the most important thing that ever happened wasn't simply the birth of Christ, as wonderful that is, and not simply His life, but the fact that being fully God and fully man, He died, rose from the dead to give life. Now, here's the question in light of that. Consciously or unconsciously, we all ask a question or two as we go through life. And what I want you to know is how you answer these two questions will determine the course of your life. I'm not overstating that. If you'll notice, I put a teaching handout. I put the two questions there. Question number one is, in light of this resurrection, this man who claimed to be God, all of history, BC, AD, how do you see God? I mean, what comes to your mind when you think God? What's he really like? I mean, is he harsh? Is he down on you? Is he kind? Is he angry? Is he mildly ticked off? Is he sort of distant? Is he like really engaged in what's going on, or kind of impersonal? Did he just sort of set this whole thing up and, you know, whatever happens, happens? And I mean, when you think God, what comes into your mind? When you pray, what's the visual image of what God is like who's listening to you? The quote I put there by Tozer, I think, is profound and accurate. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about your whole life. Because what you think about God, there's an invisible law of the soul. You'll be drawn to or repelled by the image or the picture that you have. And I would guess for most of us, who we think God is and who He really is are two different people. The second question might even be more important. How do you think God sees you? I mean, imagine, if you will, long before computers, long before, you know, servers, long before Google, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, anything, the infinite mind of God, who knows all things about all people, every moment, your thoughts, your behavior, your motives. When the picture of you comes up on the screen of this infinite God, how do you think He thinks about you? I mean, what's His response? How does He feel? Is it like, man, I wish you'd get with the program? Or how come you're never doing enough? Or, oh, brother, still working with this one. Or is it, you're cherished, you're special, you're loved, you matter, I designed you, I've got a plan for you, there's a special purpose for you. How do you think God thinks about you? Because what I can tell you is, most of us don't answer that question very accurately as well. In Matthew chapter 9, toward the end of Jesus' life, He comes into Jerusalem and He sees a multitude of people, not unlike in this room. And when He looked at the people, and He wasn't just looking physically, as He looked at their heart, their motives, their lives, their marriages, their singleness, their work, their pain, their hurt, their cancer, the betrayals, the struggles, the infighting, the division. He says He looked at the multitudes, and seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them. Would you circle the word in your notes, compassion? I don't think most of us know what that means. He felt compassion for them for two reasons. Because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Put a line under distressed and a line under downcast. Distressed, that doesn't take a lot of explanation, right? I mean, stressed out, worn out, burned out, struggling, relationships not working, looking for purpose in life. But the word downcast is a little bit different. Downcast is a shepherd's term. Sheep wander around and they lie down, and sometimes they get where the grass is very soft and there's a little indentation and it feels really good, and they will lean over. And if a sheep leans over a little too much and gets almost upside down, it can't get up. It can't get up. You know what happens to what's called a cast sheep? 100% of the time, they die. Unless a shepherd comes and lifts them and gets them back on their feet. When Jesus saw the multitudes, when he sees us, he sees our distress, he sees our hurts, he sees our struggles, he sees our insecurities, he sees our pain, he knows our past, he knows what people have done to us, he knows the mistakes we've made, he sees our distress, and he sees us as downcast, that we're in a situation that we can't solve on our own because we're like sheep without a shepherd. And guess what it stirs in him? This is how God thinks about you. Compassion. Not down on you, not get with the program, not do more, not what's wrong with you. Why did you make that mistake? Why did you make that decision? It says he saw the multitudes and he felt compassion. The Greek word here means literally from the innermost parts or the bowels. The Hebrews thought that the seats of your emotions were visceral. You know, if you've ever had your heart go out to someone where almost you watered up just when you saw someone's pain, and it was almost like something down in your stomach hurt that you had to do something to help them, that's this word. In fact, in English, I put a good definition there. It's a deep awareness and understanding of another person's struggle or hurt or pain that compels you to want to help them. Sympathy and compassion are very different. Compassion is you are compelled and you just long to help solve it and make it right. I had probably one of the most compassionate moments I've had in the last maybe 10 years or so. On Tuesday, I have a little grandson. His name is Noah. So we've gotten really close. And Tuesday, his mom was just kind of mopping the floor, and he came running behind and just slipped in a very unusual way, came down on his knee, and he broke his femur. And I mean, when he hit, Teresa got a call from Annie, "Mom, I don't know what's wrong. He's crying, and no matter what I do, I mean, he's uncontrollable. It's like he's in terror." So they took him to ER, and then they took him to the orthopedic guy. And by the time I heard about it, you know, I drove over to the orthopedic guy across from Good Sam's, and I walked in. As I walked in, the orthopedic doctor had put up his x-ray. You know, I saw this bone, it had this diagonal fracture in it. And I mean, he was just beside himself. And if it moved at all, he just, his poor little kid that I'm so close to. And Annie had been in there for a couple hours. And so she had to go get a drink of water. And the doctor and everybody left. And I just sat there, this little guy. And he looked at me with like terror in his eyes, like, "Fix me. Papa, what's wrong?" And everything in me, something happened. Has this ever happened to you? I mean, something happened now deep inside of me. Like, I just wanted to say, it's going to be okay, and it's going to heal up. And, you know, probably 5 years from now, you won't even remember. And of course, he's 19 months old. He can't understand anything. And then he just looked at me like, "Papa, why don't you help?" Here's what I want you to know. What I felt inside when I saw his need is how God feels about you when he sees your need. Splachna is the word. When he sees the divorce in your past, when he sees the strife in your marriage, when he sees the depression and the anger, when he sees the conflict that's happening at work, when he sees whatever need, the cancer that you're battling, the parent that's dying, the kid that just doesn't seem to get with the program, your deepest hurts, needs, and mistakes are like a magnet that draw Jesus' love and compassion to you. That's what the Bible teaches God is like. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the picture I've had of God most of my life. And I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and I can tell you that that's intellectually the picture I know is true, but I have this default mechanism. Anybody have that? Like on any given day, I can think, oh, I don't think I measure up. I don't think I'm doing very well. God's probably kind of mad at me. And it's, none of that's true, but I act that way. And part of my family of origin, part of my personality. And so we have to be reminded. Why did he come? It was compassion. So Old and New Testament, sometimes a word picture helps people grasp it, especially if it comes out of the culture. So we can take sort of these concepts and get them into real life. And so 200 times in the Old and New Testament, God makes the metaphor of sheep shepherd, because that's their world. And sheep are dependent, vulnerable. Has anyone ever seen a wild sheep or a documentary on a wild sheep? You know why? They don't exist. They don't exist. They don't. I mean, a sheep without a shepherd, here's the game plan. Die. They can't find water on their own. They're vulnerable. They can't, if they're not moved to get new food, they'll sit and eat the grass there down to the roots, kill themselves. If they roll over or cast, they can't pick themselves up. They have to be led. Don't take this personally. God calls us sheep. Pigs are way smarter than sheep. Sorry. And orangutans are way up there. And so sheep are these not that intelligent animals, but they're super valuable. Their wool, their milk. Whole villages, whole nations have lived on the great value and specialness of what a sheep bring. And so all through Scripture, God helps us understand compassion and what he's really like by the shepherd and the sheep. There was a time where Israel had, you know, just to use a vernacular, blown it big time. And you would think God would be just like, you know what, I'm just going to start over. In Ezekiel 34, after speaking to a group of shepherds who were fleecing the sheep literally and using them and just messing up things, this is God's word to them in Ezekiel 34, 11. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." And here's the metaphor or the simile. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and I'll deliver them from all the places in which they're scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. You know, I myself, it's Yahweh, Elohim. I mean, this is God, the Lord. And he looks at his people and he says, I myself, I'm going to go after them like a shepherd goes for scattered sheep. And he doesn't stop. He says, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest. I mean, like anybody here like need rest? I don't mean just physical. I mean in your soul. Declares the Lord God, I will seek, who's he after? The lost. I will bring back the scattered. I'll bind up the broken and I will strengthen the sick. Even David, when he was trying to express the intimacy that he had with God, remember what he would say? I mean, here's a guy that was a king and the psalmist and powerful. And then on a really, really weak moment on a bad day, commits adultery and then covers it up and commits murder. And yet the New Testament looks back on this very flawed person that was very gifted and said he was a man after God's own heart, not because he never messed up, but because of the tenderness of his heart. What he understood was, here's what David got. I see how God sees me. I see that God is a God of mercy and compassion and forgiveness and wants to restore. And so the Holy Spirit led him one day to say, the Lord Yahweh is my shepherd and I won't be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and what he does, he's going to lead me by quiet waters because he's going to restore my soul. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I won't fear evil because he's with me. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. He'll lead me in paths of righteousness. He's going to direct my life. And there'll be a day when I come through all these difficulties and there's going to be this victory banquet and he's going to allow me, he's going to set a table, a buffet, if you will, in the very presence of my enemies. And then just like in the big buffets, in the huge moments, he will anoint my head with oil like happens on these marvelous celebrations. And then instead of waiting for the other shoe to drop and something bad to happen, his mercy and his love will follow me. And the word literally is pursue me, come after me, chase me all the days of my life. Do you think of God like that? So good, so kind, so loving that he's trying to chase you down to say, would you let me give you the best? And then maybe the last thing, and I know, he says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so Jesus in John chapter 10 is speaking to a group of people that they just can't figure out. Some believe in him and some have rejected him. And he wants them to know, even those that are trying to kill him, about his compassion and his love of why he came. And you pick up the story in John 10. Open your notes if you will. And as you do, John chapter 10, we're going to get the story of Jesus speaking to a mixed group of people, some trying to kill him and some who believed. And so he gives them this metaphor. And what you're going to see first is you're going to see a parable. Because he longs for people, even those that want to kill him. He longs for them to understand God's compassion. So he gives them a picture in their world that they can understand. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman or the porter opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he's brought them all out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will run from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech or parable, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Now, I don't know about you, and I didn't grow up in the church and grew up reading the Bible, but if I wanted to know about God's compassion and I heard those six verses of a parable about sheep, it didn't do a lot for me, okay? If you understand the culture, you understand what he now says later. What he basically said was, look, you all understand how life works with sheep. It's an agrarian culture. They're shepherds. They can't grow a whole lot. The land isn't all that good. So if you're the youngest son, your job is to be the shepherd. And then in the village, you lived off the wool. You could sell the wool, the milk. Occasionally, you would sacrifice one. And so I'm a shepherd, you're a shepherd, he's a shepherd, she's a shepherdess. And so at the end of the day, we would go to the village, and in our village would be a shepherd's pen, if you will. It often would be about 4 feet high, all made out of stone, a large area, and there would be a gate. And so I would bring my sheep, and I would stand, and I would put my rod, and I would count them, and maybe I've got 53 sheep. And then the next shepherd or shepherdess comes, and they've got 35, 50, 40. And so this whole big area is filled with sheep. And there's an entrance. He's just describing their everyday life. But now he says some things that they really get. And if you've ever seen a documentary, or this still happens today, shepherds name their sheep. And sometimes it's, you know, striped-legged or bad attitude or stuff like that, or white-spotted face. But they name all their sheep and they know them personally. But they build this intimacy and relationship. It's why Jesus uses this. So when a shepherd would come in the next morning, all the sheep are there, they're safe. He might come and they almost have like talk. He might go, yo, 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 and about 50 sheep, they look, and he walks and they follow him. None of the other sheep move. And then another shepherd comes and goes, oh, 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 oh. Another 35 sheep, and they walk out. So he's explaining how it happens. And then he says, thieves and robbers see at night, it's about 4 feet or so, stone, and some might be a little bit higher. A thief would come during the dark, and he would climb over and have a couple friends, slit the neck of a sheep, and then get as many as they could. Robbers didn't just steal. They would beat up who was on guard, often kill them, and try and get the whole herd. So he's just describing a world about the relationship between sheep and shepherds. Now listen carefully, because now he applies it to himself. We pick up the teaching in verse 7 through 10. Verse 7 says, therefore Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate or the door for the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Here's his offer. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He's talking about spiritual salvation in the context of this book. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So come to me and believe in me. I will provide for you and I'll protect you. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And then he gives his purpose statement for why he came. I came that you might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. Literally the word means to excess and to overflowing. And so the teaching here, Jesus is saying, That door, the entranceway in and out in relationship, I'm the answer. I'm the shepherd. In fact, what he says, you might jot it in your notes, he's saying Jesus is the good shepherd. And what they knew in their day, boy, that's what you need, a good shepherd. This is the part of your view of God, my view of God, most people's view of God, I think is completely skewed. We don't believe he's good, and you can't trust someone that you don't think is good. We don't think if we left the decision about a future mate to him, he would make a very good decision. We don't think if we left the decision and wanted his guidance about what job to take or where our kids ought to go to school or is it this roommate I should live over here or there, or we down deep, we want to control. We think we know better. And so he wants them to know, because the barrier to belief is you got to trust. And he wants them to know, I'm the good shepherd. Now the teaching goes on and he's going to say, let me prove it to you. And he's going to say, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In other words, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down your life for your friend. And it says, I want you to know I'm going to lay down my life. And as I read this, you'll count maybe 3-4 different times he talks about laying down his life, laying down his life. And as he does, he's going to say why he does it. He's going to say that he offers this for all people. And then he's going to say, I'm doing it voluntarily. What you'll learn in this passage is Rome did not kill Jesus and Jews did not kill Jesus. Follow along as I read. Let's pick it up at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Repeated, I lay down my life for, circle the word for, we'll come back to it. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he's speaking to Jews here, but he expands. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. He's speaking of us Gentiles. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up. This command I receive from the Father. Now notice the response. Either going, oh, come on, are you kidding? At these words, the Jews were divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why listen to him? And others said, these aren't the sayings of a demon-possessed man, and can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In the last chapter, he opened the eyes of man blind from birth. And so his offer for life is that little word for, I give my life, I lay down my life for the sheep. In Greek, there's two words for. One is sort of on behalf of, I do it for you. The other is, I'll do it on behalf of you, but in place of you. That's this word. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to lay down my life for you as a substitute. And what you deserve for your behavior and your sin, and what I deserve for my behavior and my sin, and how I've treated people and what I've done, instead of me receiving that, he says, I'll lay down my life and I'll take what you deserve and you can have what I deserve before God's presence. And then he says, I'm offering this to whosoever will believe. And then finally says, it's voluntary. No one's making me do this. There's no group to blame. I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to lift it up.
Chip's going to be back with his application, but just a quick reminder, this message is from Follow, Volume 2 of his series, Jesus Unfiltered. In this series, Chip takes an in-depth look at Jesus, walking us through the Gospel of John, his authorized biography, if you will. Each of the Gospels has a specific purpose, and in John we see his focus on proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. Closer to home, how he wants to be your Lord and Savior, starting right where you're at today. You know, the reality is, listening more than once is the key to mastering the truths in these passages from John. To help you do that, the Chip Ingram app and Chip's free message notes are a great way to dig in and let God's Word change you from the inside out. Jesus Unfiltered. For more information and discounted resources, give us a call at 888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. App listeners, just tap special offers. Chip, you know, I just love the challenge you're asking us to wrestle with. What do we really believe about Jesus? And as we're learning, a lot of those ideas may be different from what the Bible actually teaches. So you've created a great resource that identifies some of those common misperceptions and then addressed them with verses from Scripture. Would you take just a minute and tell us more and why you've paired it with this series?
What's being challenged here is what we believe.
Hmm.
I mean, Jesus has come to explain the Father, and yet the culture, the world, my flesh, the enemy, is constantly bombarding my mind and my heart with lies. And so I went back through, and I take the key truth out of each chapter. And so we call these truth cards. Let me give you an example. Here's a lie. In private moments, I sometimes have thoughts that make me question my faith. Do these doubts or thoughts mean that I don't really believe in Jesus? And then at the bottom of that card, it says stop. In fact, there's a stop sign there. And then we flip the card over, and it says everyone has doubts from time to time. We're bombarded by lies from the enemy, but the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection, not my feelings on any given day, is the basis of my faith. And then right under that, I have the core passage out of John chapter 20. And so what we would love to do is put these in your hands so you can just review them. I find doing it at night before I go to bed, not trying even to memorize, just pondering and thinking and doing three or four or five cards. You do a few of those before you go to bed. It goes into your subconscious mind. It's amazing how your mind is renewed, because what do we all know? What did Jesus promise in John chapter 8? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I hope you order a set of these cards for you and maybe someone you love as well.
Well, Chip's truth cards are discounted for a limited time when you go to livingontheedge.org. They're a high-value set of 21 cards with a common lie or spiritual battle we all face. And on the flip side, there's a passage from the Gospel of John to help you begin to renew your mind with the truth. Let me encourage you to get a set for yourself, and then maybe another one or two for people you know. Order your truth cards and get free shipping by calling 888-333-6003 or online at livingontheedge.org. App listeners, just tap special offers. Well, now here's Chip with his application.
As we wrap up today's program, this is a very, very familiar passage, but down deep, I'm not sure we relate to it that much. I don't know anything about sheep personally. I've been around a few and I've read that they're, you know, kind of dumb, that they're helpless and they smell. And I guess there's a parallel with people there. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, the point is that sheep are followers and sheep are helpless. But I think many of us feel very self-sufficient a lot of the time. And I think this parable of what Jesus taught really rings home when you're out of work, when your spouse walks out on you, when one of your kids is in ICU, or when you get a biopsy report and it says cancer. You see, that's when we're helpless. That's when we realize, I can't change things. I need a Savior. I need God. And Jesus is saying, I am the Good Shepherd. And he says, whether you've wandered from the truth, or whether you're drowning in alcohol, or whether you're sick on drugs, or whether you're stalled in selfishness, I want you to know that I want to rescue you. Sometimes he corrects, and sometimes he pulls us out of the ditch. But today is the day for you to know there's someone who cares about you. There's someone that knows everything in your life. If you will admit that you're helpless, if you admit that you need help, if you cry out for help and run to him, the promise of God is very clear. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Today, whatever it looks like, would you take a moment? Would you maybe just go to a park, maybe 5 minutes in the car, and would you bow your head and just draw near to God and let him draw near to you?
Just before we close, would you pray for people who heard the truth and are struggling right now? We have an enemy who loves to mess with any effort we make to respond to God. So would you take a second to pray? And if you're the one who's being challenged, be encouraged that there's an army of believers praying for you as you hear my voice. You're not alone. Well, I'm so glad you've been with us. And until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.